Thank you, Ian, for praying. Palm Sunday. Hopefully we'll find out this morning more about the palm. The palm tree, the palm branch. We're going to be looking this morning at an alliteration of the word palm, P-A-L-M, looking at a thought from each one of these letters. And first let us read the story, Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse number 28. And when they had thus spoken, Jesus went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which, at your entering, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him, and bring him here. And if any man ask you, Why do you loosen? Thus shall ye say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And there is a message and a half in that very fact there. He said the stones would cry out. Would the stones have actually cried out had the multitudes been silent? Well, the scriptures teach us over and over again that God's creation brings glory to Him. And they do praise Him. And funny enough, even in modern times of scientific learning, they tell us that rocks produce this resonance, this sound comes from them, that everything is made of atoms, and atoms are moving particles, and so in effect, rocks are living. And in the church I was in, we came from in America before we left here, before we came here 12 years ago. The church I was in, the choir had a rather large choir, but the choir loft always had empty seats. And this one music director came along and he put rocks in the empty seats. And he says, you know, if the people won't praise God, the rocks will. And so his challenge to the congregation was, if you want to join the choir, you come pick up the rock, replace the rock with your own voice, you know. And that worked. He got a few extra people to fill up the choir loft. Now, this morning, looking at the letter P, we're going to look at palms, as we think of all the palm branches that the people waved. We'll read that verse where they did that in a moment. But before we look at these palm branches, we want to look at, and the palms of the people, we want to look at Jesus' palms, both of them. He adored the people, and that's why he came to earth. Think about that. He had the praise of untold tens of thousands of angels. Yet, he came here and tried to get the attention of a little tiny nation that always had a problem following their prophets and figuring out who was a true prophet, who was a false prophet, and if he's a true prophet, are we going to listen to him? Are we going to believe him? Are we going to obey? Are we going to follow? And struggle to get praise from a little tiny group of people. And he left glory to come down to earth and do that. And does he ever struggle to get glory and praise from us? Does he? And so, why would he leave heaven and all the praise and adoration that is definitely due to him? Why would he do that and come down below here? Because he adored the people. Not only did he adore his covenant people, the Hebrews, but he adored all peoples. It was a non-Israelite, a man from Cyrene or wherever it was, that carried his cross. He died for him. All those Romans of different nationalities, he died for them. But he adored the people. And he waved his palms at the people on this side and that side as he was making his procession as a king into the great city of God. Have you ever thought about that? We always see him, you know, we know he wasn't doing the Pope thing with the little two fingers. No, he was waving to the people. He was happy. Jesus had labored all his life and in his final years of ministry, however long that was, for that moment when he could offer himself as king. He was happy that day. He presented himself before the people. And the people received him. And in the message we looked at last night, we tried to illustrate the atmosphere of Jerusalem that day, that it was a high feast day approaching, and they wanted someone to claim to be the Messiah and to overthrow Rome. And so they heralded anybody that would be their champion. It's like when little David went out with his slingshot and so forth. They cheered him on. Anybody would qualify, quite literally. But so they received him. And he was not waving at them because they were waving back at him and cheering him on. He was adoring the people, waving at the people with his palms, the palm of his hand. Now we look at the people's palms. No doubt their palms were in the air, waving and saluting their eternal king. Just, they were happy as could be. People do this for different prime ministers and presidents around the world. They join in these throngs and they crowd together and get as close as they can to be able to wave at the president or prime minister and get him or her to wave back. And so these people were doing the same things. And when we look at the palms of your hands, in the Middle East, the palms don't always hang down. They grow straight up, just like a person with both hands in the air. And when the wind blows, they're waving their hand. And so you have this correlation between the waving of a person's hands and the waving of palm trees. And you have to go do your own study, but why is a palm that waves its branch up in the air the same name as a person's palm of their hand? Because you have these little things on it, you know, fingers. They're like a palm branch waving in the air. There's got to be something to that parallel there. Now, Matthew 21 verse 8 tells us, "And others cut down branches from the trees and strode them in the way." Doesn't tell us what kind of branches, but we know a lot of palms grew in the Middle East. Now, why were they cutting down branches then? Sometimes that gets us off balance a little bit. Pilgrims had come in from all Mediterranean lands to this feast. As they entered Israel from whatever border they came in, they began cutting down branches. Any tree would do, particularly ones found in the book of Leviticus, palms and myrtles, and there's a few others. But they would cut down any branch possible. And the reason is that these pilgrims packed into Jerusalem, the houses would overflow, and no person's house was their own. That was the rule. You had to host the pilgrims. They were their family members. And once the houses overflowed, people went onto the rooftops, and to protect themselves from the night air, they took these branches and they would make coverings for themselves to keep the night air and the moisture off of them. But also, they would stand these branches up at the doors of their homes. And we're going to learn about that in just a second, why they did that. So, Jerusalem was like a forest in itself, filled with all these branches. But you see, what Jesus was doing at this moment was something unexpected. All these pilgrims that they had followed him, they didn't have anything with them. But when they saw that he was going to present himself as king, they wanted branches in hand. And it was both to wave them in honor, and that was done in many nationalities. It was a thing to show the victory of a king. It was the praise and honor to a king when he came home from battle. It was the victory parade as he entered the city in great victory, and they waved these palm branches, and that was the symbol of the Middle East. And many other cultures did this, the Greeks and so forth. But we need to spend some time as we look at this at our palms this morning. We need to spend time adoring the Savior for His great sacrifice. Jesus spoke a proverb about this. here in Luke 19, verses 39 and 40. And some of the Pharisees among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. God will bring glory and honor to himself one way or the other. Nature already glorifies him. Now it's our turn. In the morning when the sunrise, flowers begin to open up. And anything that is green, it turns. Even the grass, it shifts and turns with the sun and faces it all day long. Golfers on the putting green, if they tee off in the morning, the grass is going one way. Late in the afternoon, the grass is going a different way. And they have to factor all this in when they putt. And you can watch flowers. They'll turn if you wanted to do that study one day. Nature follows the sun. But it's us mortals, us humans, the highest creation that struggles in turning to the Savior. And we sang the song, you know, I give my life henceforth to thee. You know, it's a constant giving, not just when we feel like it. Does a flower or any other green thing ever just turn towards the sun one day because it feels like it? No, they do it out of devotion to the sun. And so we ought to do the same thing. And those palms, we do so many things with them. We raise them to God. We put them together. We put them out like this, pleading. And so the hands are the sign language to God. It's our connection to God. In Jewish homes in Morocco, there's very few Jews left there now, but over the centuries there were plenty. Today you can still go in some of these homes where some of these Hebrews live or did live, and you will find red palms, handprints stamped onto the wall. They stamp it on the doorway, they stamp it on the wall. It is a signature. We all know that everybody's fingerprints are different than the next person's. It's a signature. Everyone's hand is a signature. And it's a covenant sign between God. We've looked at the palms of adoration. Maybe we need to say a little bit more about this before we go much further. Palm Sunday is sometimes confusing to us because we connect it. All we know is one Sunday, Palm Sunday, then the next Sunday is what we call Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. On that day, Palm Sunday, fell 4 days before the selecting of the Lamb. So Jesus came in, Palm Sunday was the day of the selecting of the Lamb. 4 days before Passover. And so what he was doing was, and we already know this, was presenting himself as the Lamb of God. But the route that he took in descending the Mount of Olives and entering the city was the same route and the same gate, some believe, that the high priest came from Bethlehem, from the sheep pools and the sheepfolds, that he had selected the Lamb and came with a small entourage, and he had gone out of the Damascus gate, gone to Bethlehem, selected the Lamb for the nation, and came back through that same gate, and he had it, the whole priestly nation were lining those narrow, tiny streets of Jerusalem. If you've never been to Jerusalem, the streets don't get any narrower. And these priests were lining the streets, and they had their palm branches in hand, and then when the high priest would enter into the city, with his entourage, and they would see him about to enter the gates, the priests would begin chanting out, Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And that this would echo down the city streets, and as the residents heard this, they would come out of their houses, grab their palm branches on each side of the door, and they would begin waving them, and as the high priest made his way through the city streets with that Lamb, they would lay the palm branches down in the way and make a royal carpet, not for the high priest, but for the Lamb. You see, everything in Jewish liturgy was a great ritual, but it was not. It was a ritual designed by God, either allowed or designed by God, that one day Jesus would come in and fulfill in the tiniest little way. They were throwing out the royal carpet for the royal Lamb, the Lamb that took away the sins of the nation for another year. But what happened on this year was Jesus had told his disciples to get this donkey, and they weren't quite sure, but they found out the next day he presented himself as king. And while the high priest was on the other side of the Mount of Olives selecting the lamb, Jesus used that opportunity to come in the same gate as he was supposed to come through. But when he was crowded behind and before with this entourage, the high priest waiting on the high on the priest waiting on the high priest could not tell who it was. They assumed it was the high priest of the lamb, and they began this chant. And as he came through the front city gates of Damascus, the northern gate, they all started chanting Matthew 21:9. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. You see, when they saw the Son of David, they adjusted the song. Because they earlier, we see in Luke 19, well, they said, blessed be the king that cometh in the name of the Lord. So they recognized that it was not the high priest, but it was the king, because they were following this. They were the ones bringing it into the city. And when others saw him, they began to call him the king or the son of David, which is the same thing. The son of David would be the eternal king. And then as he made his way through the streets, the narrow streets of Jerusalem, that's when these Kohanim, these priests, could see that it was not the high priest with the lamb, and they began to stop their chants, but all the other people kept going. And it says that some of the Pharisees among them, here in Luke 19, verse 39, some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. They knew that they were giving praise to the wrong person. And who is it today that attempts to get us to stop our praise for God? I've heard testimony of this more than once. Living in government housing, sometimes your neighbor's right up against you, and the sound travels a lot to down the hallway, and some people like to pray out loud, and some people don't like it when they hear God being praised, and they get a little bit unsettled. But what does it take any of us to stop praising the Lord? Sometimes all it takes is a bad hair day for some of us, and the rest of the day we're sour-faced. But we shouldn't let this happen. We should always be rejoicing in God our Savior. Which leads us to the next point. With the letter A, is all hail the King. You know, one way we praise God is with the palms of our hands, but another way is hailing the King. And that is giving our praises to Him. They gave their praises. Hosanna to the Son of David. And in Hebrew, this word Hosanna means save us. That's what the cry of the people was. Save us from overlordship. Save us from the Romans. We cannot worship God freely. Well, they could. They had one little obstacle. They had the Roman eagle. Pilate brought the Roman eagles up to the Temple Mount. They had this Antonio's fortress, and they had the eagle looming over them. And the Jews were not supposed to have images. But I have read, and sometimes you read things that contradict each other, but I have read that the Jewish nation was the only nation that Rome allowed to freely continue all forms of their worship. Other nations had to do that annual submission to Caesar, you know, and confess that Caesar was Lord, was God. But you have to do your own study, and I don't think they were put under that test, because they knew if they pushed them to it, there would be a revolt, and Rome would have more to deal with, so they just let them by with this one nation that was determined not to bow to Caesar. But the king, they cried to the king, save us. The king was the leader of the people's army. So they saw him as their physical salvation. They did not perceive him as their spiritual savior. Even the disciples, after Jesus died on the cross, even after he resurrected, they still didn't understand it. Then Jesus went away, and they sit lonely for 10 days. And then finally, when the Holy Spirit comes, they figure it out. And it's only when the Holy Spirit comes to us, you can read the Bible on and on and on all your life, but until you're born again, the Holy Spirit comes in you, you really don't understand. And even that, at that day, is the beginning of our understanding. And it's a lifetime, and we never understand it all. We always have questions for God, but the understanding comes by and by. But even in our lack of understanding, in our confusion, in our doubt, in our worry, in our dismay, we should still hail the King. Not some, but all hail the King. And as we sing this morning, we sing worship songs to God. Oh, He gets great delight in this when we all hail the King. And you know what we ought to do? We ought to put an old plastic bucket right outside the front door. Anybody's welcome to do this. I probably won't do it. I won't see this through, but you can. Put us a bucket out there and you write and put take a piece of paper and write the word "all your cares" on it. Tape it on the side of the bucket, and when you come in that door, you throw all your cares in that bucket. Leave them right there. You can pick them up when you go out, and put your mobile phones in there too. Okay? But leave all your cares out there, and when we come in here, let all hail the King. And all our worries do fade away in the presence of the King. But you know, if you're carrying around your back pockets, front pockets, and purses full of your worries, you're not celebrating the King's power to save as you should. You see, anyway, if He's the great shepherd, how else do we know Him to be the great shepherd but we find ourselves in the valley? If we're on the mountaintop, He's not really the shepherd, is He? But if we're in the valley where the green grass is and we're fed by His hand, then all praise can go to Him. They only gave Jesus honor so long as He did things their way. This is what we went over last night. The zealots, the patriots, even one of His disciples, Simon Zelotes, was a zealot. Judas was a zealot. They were willing to assassinate the opponent and be the front line defense in pushing out the Romans. And they thought Jesus was going to lead the way and do this, but then, you know, just a few days later after they observed Him and He was a man of peace, not a man of war, they began to turn against Him. And then Pilate says, "Here, do you want this revolutionary named Barabbas, the grandson of Judas of Galilee? Do you want him, or do you want this guy, the man of peace?" And Pilate was hoping that they would take the man of peace, and they took the man of war because they were looking for physical deliverance. But Jesus came to bring spiritual deliverance, to save us from sin. And so they changed their tune. They were only willing to honor Him as long as He did things their way. And we often are no different. We ask, "God, why are you doing this to me? God, why are you letting this happen to me? God, why can't we do it my way? Why can't we go 50-50? But no, it's all God's way. And we don't have to understand. In fact, He doesn't want us to understand. He just wants us to follow. That's what they did when Jesus entered Jerusalem. They all followed Him. And I want you to get this. I only learned this just the other day. It is mind-blowing. When Jesus chased out the money changers, He also chased out the animals. That's what the Scripture says. He says He would not allow anyone to even carry a bird in hand. Let go of all the leashes, all the animals. It was a zoo on the loose. They could go anywhere but the Temple Mount. They were banished. And they were banished for 3 days. He shut down the sacrificial system for 3 days. On day four, the day of the giving up of the offering of the lambs, all the people could bring their lambs. But for the previous 3 days, He shut down the sacrificial system and all eyes were on Him. Moreover, all ears were on Him. And they listened to Him. And we need to honor the King at all times. Listen to Him at all times. See Him as our only sacrifice. That does away with good works. Good works are great. God expects good works from the day of salvation forward. But for salvation, you can offer Him nothing. And therefore, to keep your salvation, what can you offer Him? Once again, nothing. And so we hail the King. We praise Him because all our salvation hangs upon Him. And He is the great Savior. So we looked at the letter P, palms of adoration. The letter A, all hail the King. And then lay down, the letter L, lay down a royal road for King Jesus. Matthew 21:8, a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. We've already explained it. We explained this last night, that in that culture, even today, depending on who it is, the robe represents the person. You have uniforms in hospitals, police, fireys, and the list goes on. A uniform represents the person. And we're all real picky about what we wear. And it represents us. We want a representation of who we are. And when they spread their garments in the way, they were signifying laying down their lives for the king. And if he said, pick up the sword, they would go out and fight for him and lay down their lives for him. And praise the Lord, when the Holy Spirit came some 53 days later, after Jesus died, the disciples, the apostles, the followers began laying down their lives for the king. In fact, he said, you should be willing to lay your lives down for me, and was it someone else too, wasn't it? Each other. Being a servant of the other. You see, John 3:16 is our vertical relationship with God, and 1 John 3:16 is our horizontal relationship with each other. You go look that one up on your own. It's suffering not only for Him, but suffering for one another, that we might benefit others. One day in the very near future, in Australia and in other places already, people are having to lay down their lives for the Lord just because of His name. They're about to ban Scripture in Victoria in grade schools, primary schools. It's been done already in other states, but we can keep praying that God would permit the gospel to still go forth here in the state of Victoria. But more and more in various cultures and lands, Christianity is unwelcome. Jesus is unwelcome. The Bible is unwelcome. There were false teachers that later overly and errantly encouraged martyrdom to fulfill Jesus' command that we should lay our lives down for Him. And one false teacher said that in order to even fulfill that commandment to lay down your life for Jesus, remember he said that that if you save your life, you'll lose it, but if you lay it down, you'll gain it again. And this, it's probably more than one person was purporting that if you didn't become a martyr, you weren't really His disciple. And then they had to issue edicts to tell early first century followers of Christ not to unnecessarily hazard their lives for the gospel's sake. Obviously, you were better off alive to spread the gospel than dead. They actually said they had that problem to deal with. We can always overemphasize a certain scripture to the point of error. There's a balance in everything. Believers need to practice a lifestyle of letting go. When we look at laying down a royal carpet for the king, we need to practice a lifestyle of letting go of our self-focused priorities. We lay down the royal carpet for ourselves. We only do sort of what's suitable and comfortable for us. But we only have one life to live for our king. Last night I was discussing this verse with someone. It is appointed unto man once to die, after that the judgment. You only have one life to live, and that is our great... Imagine if you knew and God permitted you to live two lives and that was it. You would totally squander your first life. You would probably live like a devil and say, I'll live the second one perfect. Well, no, you wouldn't. But God gives us one life to live, and after you're born again, you only have the rest of your life, whatever that is, to live for Him. And I tell Jonathan, you know, Jesus is coming so soon, you know, that you ought to do what you can now to serve Him, whatever it is, and whatever it is, to do it with your whole heart and joy. And because we don't know, we don't have tomorrow to serve the Lord. We may be in a hospital tomorrow, or rehab the rest of our life, or coma the rest of our life, starting today or tomorrow. We don't know when. And so not only do we not only have the rest of our life, but we only have today to serve Him. We need to lay that life down for Him, or moreover, roll out the royal carpet for Him and invite Him to do anything, to come into our life and to do anything He wants to carry out His kingdom. Heaven, realize that we only have one life to live for our King. Heaven will obviously be filled with regrets. Some of us already have regrets now that I haven't done more, that I'm not doing more now. But you know, the Bible says that God will wipe away all tears. That's a strange thing in heaven. It never tells us what the tears are for. You know, we could suppose many things. Seeing people be sentenced to life apart from Christ, and we recognize those people and realize that we never told them one word about Christ, and all of us fall guilty of that at times, but we need to do what we can when we can. We need to do something about laying down a royal carpet for Jesus here and now. We cannot do that in heaven. We can only do it now. We can only be what He wants us to be as part of the kingdom now. And then finally, the letter M. Make Him Lord of Lords, King of Kings. You see, if you're born again, you're the citizen of two countries. Maybe you're already the citizen of, and hold two passports, but you also hold a heavenly passport. The New Testament says our citizenship is in heaven. And if you're a citizen of heaven, you have a passport. And the stamp is red. It's that holy blood of Jesus. We need to make Him Lord of Lords. I mean, we'll do that for all eternity. There'll be no question who is Lord then. But we tend to gray that area in this life. And we, at times, try to be Lord of our own life. We want to feel in control, particularly we don't like being in control. We don't like the feeling when we're out of control, when we can't control our health, our finances, this situation or that. But isn't He Lord over that situation? And shouldn't we treat Him so? And you know, I know you've done this, and we ought to make more of a habit, and when we find ourselves in these desperate situations when we're not Lord, we're not Master, we're not in control, is to recognize who is in control and say, Lord, I give this over into Your hands, and do, and it just relieves you of the worry, and you're making Him Lord, and you're, and things begin to work, and your heart receives the benefit, your joy, your emotions return to normal. You're not stressed out. But we need to make Him Lord of Lords. We need to make Him Lord of all. The people, once again, were only willing to make Him Lord so long as He met their expectations. You see, oftentimes when we don't get, we don't even want to wait on God to answer our prayer, so we begin trying to take care of the problem our own way. Is that making Him Lord? Over and over again throughout the Old Testament, it says, wait on the Lord. Well, that's because He's Lord. And we're not Lord of our lives. He needs to be Lord all the time, even when things don't seem to be going our way. He needs to be Lord of our disasters, our crises, our troubles, our doubts. He needs to be Lord in every one of those situations. You see, all these things come upon us to remind us we are not Lord. We are born Lord of our own lives. We come into this world crying. As babies do it on day one. I want food. I want mama. I want sleep. And then we get into little temper tantrums. I was one of those kids. My parents said they went outside, got one of these willow switches, a long willow branch, and they tingled the back of my legs, and they said that cured me for a while anyway. But and then we get to be teenagers, and if we're not careful, we're really Lord then, and the parents become know-nothings. And so we can just go on all through life being Lord of our own lives. But when we have these troubles that come our way, who suddenly becomes Lord? Is anybody but me, right? As we look to someone to help us, we look for another master, and Jesus says, turn to Me, I am Lord. I'm Lord of all your troubles. And you know, it says of Joseph in that prison house, all he did was go down, 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 you know. And he hit rock bottom, and it says three times, but the Lord was with him. So if the Lord is with us in our troubles, then we need to recognize it when we're there. Oh, You're Lord, and as long as You're here and You know what's going on, I don't even need to tell You. I'll just wait on you to deliver. And be like Paul and Silas in the prison at midnight with stripes on their back, aching and in pain. They praised the Lord and they made him Lord of their lives. And the earthquake and the jail doors broke open. Their shackles fell off. So in our troubles, when we make him Lord, that's a physical illustration with Paul and Silas. But spiritually speaking, you're liberated on the inside. The chains fall off when you make him Lord. He needs to be Lord of our spare time. And nobody said amen there. He needs to be Lord of our workplace. He needs to be Lord of our thought life at all times. He needs to be Lord of our bank account. He needs to be Lord of our career path. Yes, everyone needs a career. Everyone needs to work. Everyone needs to produce for themselves, to feed themselves, a spouse, children, friends, neighbors, whatever. But we need to realize and say, God, you have complete control of me. You guide my career path as you see fit. And even in our careers, we can be the greatest Christian testimony in that career, as long as we include God and make him Lord of every area of our life. So there we have on Palm Sunday, we need to adore him with the palms of our hands, praying. We need to hail him, all hail the King. Not just the ones that are doing well, prospering, getting all their prayers answered. We need to all hail the King at all times. Lay down a royal road for King Jesus that we might live out the gospel, or live out the kingdom, and let him have his way in our lives, placing us where he wants in the kingdom, and then making him Lord of lords. And we'll stand now and pray and ask the Savior if he would not help us to do this, that every day would be Palm Sunday in our lives, giving him that right place. Father in heaven, we thank you for the wonders of your word, the wonders of your Son. He is so able to do all things. And we know most of all he's wanting to do a work in our life, and after we submit to that and he's having his way in our life, he can use us as warm clay in his hand to form us into any vessel he wants to perform any job that he needs. And we can let the kingdom, the gospel kingdom, unfold before us, and we can be used in furthering the kingdom. Help us, Father, Lord, to make you Lord of lords in every area of our life, at all times, not just when it suits us, when it's convenient, that we might give him all honor and glory that's due to his name. Father, we pray for those in physical need. We all need a healing touch in some way. And we just pray, Lord, that in your own time, in your own way, to your glory, to bring healing to us. Some need greater measure of healing than others. But Father, we pray, Lord, just do a work of grace in us, even through it all. Lord, we don't want to do away with the work that you're trying to do in our lives, Lord. And we all need humbling constantly. And it's in our infirmities that we find you so strong and able, and we look unto you. And Paul calls these our light afflictions. And so no matter what troubles we're going through in life, help us, Lord, to in the midst of it all, to praise you even when we don't understand what's going on, just to give you honor and glory. Lord, help us through the workings of your indwelling spirit, we pray, Lord, to be the people you want us to be, a people praising the Lord. Your word says in Isaiah that you will inhabit the praises of your people. Whether we're all assembled together, or whether we're alone in our house, our car, our workplace, out on the streets, no matter where we are, that as we praise you, you will inhabit those praises and you will feel most near. And Father, we give this day into your hands, and Lord, we look forward to celebrating the resurrection of your Son next week. And we just thank you for your work of grace in our lives, and we pray now, Lord, receive this next praise song that we offer up to you. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen.
I'll close the song in the room.